Preaching Good Friday is always a challenge because it's a day of such profundity. A day when the heart of God and the heart of humanity collide and yet miss each other and later find each other. We sum it up in the creeds when we recite, "For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death, and he was buried." It's hard to sit here and realize that we, humanity, in all our glory and all our weakness, made this day necessary by our sinful lives, by our refusal at love. Love is far more than a feeling. It is rather actions of the purest care. So twisted and so pure can love be. Love can be pure at its first blush. We see a need. We're moved to respond. And then we find ourselves negotiating what we're willing to sacrifice for an action. Then we compromise to save pieces of ourselves. That is how it often goes if we're honest. Like some urban snow, it's not long before love begins to become less pure. It is love gone wrong that twisted the crown of thorns and made a mockery of love. Any priest who has ever made or heard a confession knows how we tend to trivialize sin. We lie a little. We covet this or that. We use profanity. Perhaps we cheat. Perhaps our desire is mistaken for care and we do injury to another. We express our anger. We hurt another. The list can go on, and it does if you read the volumes of spiritual preparations that many of us were shown in seminary. But that is not the sin that we face today on Good Friday, though elements of sin may be in all these things. They do not bring us face to face with the seriousness of sin. All this is not what we mean by sin in its large sense, the sense that it cost us and God life. The sin to which we refer that cost the life of Jesus is the refusal to love or the rejection of other people. Our refusal or willingness to stand boldly in the world and deeply care at some cost to ourselves, at some eternal reward for ourselves. Sin is a willed attitude or an attitude in us that rejects the way of God knowingly or unknowingly. We taste it as we cut ourselves off from each other and from God. We speak. We act to hurt. We diminish ourselves or others. We sometimes misuse the intimacy of family in harshness. Or we simply neglect intimate care. How often in a parish or a community or a family do we speak unkindly or harshly and diminish one another? It's all around us, this diminishment, this insult of the other. We watch it in high relief, in prejudice, in racism, what we call ageism, misogyny, homophobia or a heterocentric thought, economic segregation, lack of sympathy, anything which rejects or hurts another person. All of these and more separate person from person and group from group. We open our mouths to unkind words and our minds to diminishing thoughts. And it's not just in individuals. It's in whole systems that we create or are created by. Families who in some aspect for generations judge more than they support. social groups who blithely sing racist songs only to be called out. A house mother who thinks her song is but an innocent copying as it afflicts a place in her own heart and those around her. Corporate empires that diminish the value of honest work. Social aids designed with large holes in the safety net so that people may fall into oblivion. We also cut ourselves off from creation and from nature. We abuse what's been given to us, polluting streams, burning the atmosphere, manipulating animal life to produce something that we say is better for us. We are rejecting of nature. We are only horrified when another culture begins to do it, what Americans have already done in the journey to our self-indulgence. We use far more than our share, and there's no sign that we will stop. We waste natural resources, remove species by stripping nature and creation of its habitat. We break the unity of God's creation by the refusal to simply love it in its beauty and its wonder. The climate change that is consuming us is but one sign of that sin. We sin against ourselves when we do not treat ourselves with respect and love and care. Yes, we actually do abuse ourselves, misusing our bodies, laying aside our talents at times, not using abilities that are so essential for who we are and what we can become, passively sitting by when creative opportunities are presented to us. This is a rejection of ourselves, a refusal to love ourselves with the fullness of our capacity. We sin against ourselves when we seek to replace God as the center of life. We are perhaps the only species whose members are perpetually dissatisfied with ourselves. And oh, how we keep therapists in business. Contentment eludes us so often. What was the first act of sin in our tradition? Adam and Eve were discontent with just being themselves. They grasped at being God, so the ancient tells us. Grasp, and you will be like God, they were told. I want to be the center. I want it to be done my way. But we're not gods. We are created in the image of God to reflect God. But the world does not revolve around us. But too often, that's not enough for us. To seek to live this way is to reject ourselves and refuse to love ourselves simply as we are. The rejection and refusal to love ourselves as we are created to be is always an isolating enterprise, the diminishment of life. It is a little death. Anytime we reject love of a person, of a part of creation, of ourself, we reject life, and we die a little bit. Like Scrooge in the Christmas Carol, we shrink and become less and less. And like Scrooge, we are blessed if we awaken from our sleep and see that we might aim higher, love more, act with care, find priority in seeing what is weak and love it towards wholeness. Find forgiveness by the resumption of kindness and connection. How do we bring these fragmented, dismembered, unloving pieces of life into the presence of an all-living, all-loving God? How can the life that we have diminished and limited by lack of love be made full and new. Our hope is in that question. That is the question that is answered on Good Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus dies alone, isolated on the cross. In Mark's gospel, as we heard on Sunday, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? In John's gospel, the report is that he gives away his mother. He thirsts. He claims that all is finished. Jesus' isolation was not of his making. Jesus' isolation was caused by those who were around him, the one who betrayed him, the disciples who deserted him, the crowd that cried, crucify him, the religious leaders who were spiteful and jealous, the political machine that sought its own power and its own end. By a cacophony of the refusal to love, he dies. Here is the only one who ever lived in a sinful society without himself sinning, fully loving, open to all sorts and conditions of people. Yet brutally he dies. He dies alone on the cross, completing the only perfect life that ever lived. It is finished. The cross becomes a symbol of isolation as humanity has created it. A death by the slow crushing of the lungs and the distancing of love. And yet, as we heard in Isaiah, it is he who bore our transgressions and our sins, and he who intercedes for our lives. Jesus voluntarily accepted the result of our refusal to love and our rejection. He became fully isolated, not by his own sin, but by ours, by humanity's refusal at love. In his isolation, he becomes fully like us, his life hemmed in and diminished by sin. He took our sins upon him and died alone on the cross, feeling himself separated and alone from everyone and everything, perhaps even his heavenly Father. And that is what we have to say about this day, the day of crucifixion. He died the death we created, the death created by the rejection of love, repeatedly in the human story. Why then do we call it Good Friday? To learn that, we all have to reappear on the third day, the darkness of Saturday night, back into the mystery of the story and its completion. God does not suffer love to be defeated. That rejection and death do not win the victory. God allows this perfect life to be an offering of life back to us. God allows what is good here to stand with us, to instruct us, to call us to better selves. And when those selves are not always up to the task, to offer us renewal, forgiveness, and strength for the journey.